The first reading, Hebrews chapter 2. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. For it has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we find ourselves right at the heart and center of the precious gospel. Jesus Christ, by his holy life and innocent suffering and death, has become your Redeemer. As we considered the theme, "I believe in Jesus, God and man," last week, I noted that who Jesus is, his person, and what he has done, his work, are inextricably connected. If God's Son hadn't taken on flesh and blood, if both a divine and a human nature were not united in his person, if he were not true man, even as he is also true God, Jesus couldn't have accomplished his work of redemption. The reading from Hebrews this evening helps us understand this as it proclaims, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." This isn't a simple sentence. Its primary point, though, is that Jesus humbled himself temporarily so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus' suffering for you, and his crucifixion for you, and his death for you, and his burial for you, wouldn't have been possible if he didn't share in your flesh and blood,
God's plan for grace required Jesus' true humanity so that he could die for you. It was the only way God's righteous wrath, which you had earned by your sin, could be propitiated, could be quenched and ended. Jesus tasted death for you in your place in order to satisfy God's divine justice. His righteousness required that there be a payment for your sin. It would have been unjust to simply brush it aside and ignore it. But in his love, his fatherly divine mercy and grace, he didn't want to destroy you for your sin. That's why Jesus paid for it with his undeserved death, so that God could have mercy on you and forgive you and bless you. But there's more to Jesus' work of redemption. Not only did he bear the wrath of God in your place, making propitiation for your sin, he also defeated your enemies, death, hell, and Satan. As the reading from Hebrews puts it, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." The devil's tyranny over human beings and the invincible power death exercised over us began all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam ate fruit from the one tree which God had forbidden him to eat. The devil's tyranny over you extends from that moment through the sinful nature you have inherited onto your own failures, sometimes reluctant, too often willing, failures to follow the word of the Lord, to love him and trust him above anyone else, and to fear his wrath more than you fear anything else. Your sin, actual sin as well as original sin, reveals that you were under Satan's power and therefore subject to death here in time and then in hell eternally. But Jesus has destroyed these enemies. They have no power over those who have been baptized into Christ, cleansed by his blood, clothed in his righteousness. And note where this defeat was accomplished, where this decisive battle was won by your Savior. It is through death, our text says, through his own death on the cross, that Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Through the centuries, Christian preachers have noted the snare in which Satan was caught at Calvary. He thought he had Jesus right where he wanted him. He would do away with him once and for all. But he was only able to crush the heel of that son of Eve. Jesus had no sin, and so Satan had no authority over him, and death had no claim on him. When death tried to swallow him there, he gave death a 3-day case of terminal indigestion. Satan had overreached at Calvary. And as a result, his head was crushed, his power defeated. As Luther put it, because of what Christ has done, the devil can do no damage to me in the future, and Jesus redeems me from the pain of hell, rendering such powers harmless and servile. That certainly is what St. Paul describes when he writes, "God the Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as the head of all things to the church. The all things Jesus has under his feet necessarily includes first and foremost death, hell, and Satan, the most powerful and invincible of humanity's enemies. We mistake Christ's work as our Redeemer, though, if we limit its scope to his decisive actions there on the cross, reconciling us to the Father and defanging the ancient serpent Satan and his allies death and hell. That's because even now, each day, your flesh and blood brother Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, making intercession for you, pointing to the propitiation he made for the sins of the people, the propitiation he made for your sins. As Luther explains, Christ has gone up toward heaven, not that he himself can take a seat there, but so that he can reign there, all for your benefit, so that you have comfort and joy. He does not slumber, is not idle at the Father's right hand, but is working down below, gifting his own Holy Spirit so that one can preach, baptize, forgive sins, and comfort the people, which causes the devil to break out in a sweat. Never forget, Christ is constantly interceding for you with his Father as a faithful and merciful intermediary, Savior, and unique priest and overseer of your soul. Still today he is, as our text has it, a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, in the service of God for you, pointing to his own sacrifice as the satisfaction for your sin. His sacrifice is not something only in the past. It protects you still in the here and the now from the accusation of the holy law and opens for you free access to God's fatherly heart. Finally, concerning Christ's coming as judge, Luther reflects, even though he will be a judge, yet this is a comfort and salvation for me too, so that he can protect me against my enemies and can damn those who refuse to believe and who do not consider him to be their Lord. Briefly stated, his being judge means that there is one who can cast all wrath, judgment, and punishment away from us as well, to be imposed upon his enemies, the devil and all his arrows. It is my comfort that in the twinkling of an eye, we will be removed from the godless host, physically as well, as we are spiritually removed already at this time from the power of the devil. And he will say to us, here is your patron, your father, which will be pure joy and delight. On that day, for you, and for all the redeemed, there will be no death, but eternal life. No wrath, but pure grace. No hell, but the kingdom of heaven. Neither terror nor danger, but pure comfort and joy. All because of the person and work of Jesus, your Redeemer. It's true. Jesus Christ is God's only Son and is your Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit for you, born of the Virgin Mary for you, suffered under Pontius Pilate for you, was crucified for you, died for you, and was buried for you. He descended into hell for you. The third day he rose again from the dead for you. He ascended into heaven for you, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty for you, From thence he will come for you to judge the living and the dead. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.
Amen. Amen.